It's Luke 22, verses 31 to 46. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have given us your word to guide, to comfort, to give us strength, to help us to know you. We pray that by your spirit you would speak to us through it and do your work in our hearts. We pray it in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. Well, as we go into a new year, the optimists among us will focus on the potential of it, while the pessimists see all that can and probably will go wrong. The reality is that, you know, actually probably we're both right. There will be good in the year. There will be blessings along the way. I'm an optimist. I believe that strongly. And yet, we live on this earth and we realize that it is full of real significant trouble that comes to us in many different ways. As optimistic as I like to be, Jesus actually promised that in this world we will face trouble. John 16:33, he says this, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace." That's a great promise. But then he says, "In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world." He doesn't say you might have trouble. He says you will. So the question for us as God's people is not if we will face trouble, it is when we will face trouble. Well, actually, we can't answer that question either, though, can we? We don't know when. Only God knows that. Only God knows what sorts of trouble we will face this year in 2023. Only God knows what sorts of blessings we will receive. But we can leave all of that with God, knowing that he is the one who did promise to work all things together for good for those who love him. That includes all things, the good and the bad. But when we think about the trouble that comes to us and the trouble that Jesus promised we will face in this world, the question for us is not if we will face that. We will. It's not really when we will face that. That's something that God knows that we don't know. That question belongs to God. The only question that really remains to us is how. How will we face it when it comes? And the answer to that question will often be decided before the trouble comes, in how we prepare for the trouble that we know will come to us in this world that is broken by sin. In our passage in Luke that we'll be looking at today, there's three short conversations between Jesus and his disciples. And these three conversations tell us a lot about how we as Christians can prepare ourselves for the trouble that we will face in this world. These three different conversations, I mean, they're different conversations, but they're united in some of their themes. In all of them, we see that there is a threat of trouble coming. In all of them, Jesus gives his disciples instructions that are important for us to see and to take note of as well. So let's look at these conversations. We'll take them one at a time. So we'll start with verse 31 to 34, where Jesus is talking to Simon Peter. He says this, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But he replied, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me." What's the threat of trouble here? Well, the threat is Satan himself, who has requested to sift the disciples like wheat. And apparently he's well able to do so. My friends, we have a very real and very powerful enemy. Peter's self-confidence in verse 23, where he says, "I'm ready to go with you to prison and death," that confidence is completely unwarranted. He feels strong. He feels like nothing could come between him and his love for Jesus. But his feelings are just that. They are feelings. When the real test comes, and when it comes much stronger than he ever anticipates, he ends up actually fulfilling this prophecy that Jesus says in verse 34, that he would deny Christ three times. And we must learn from this. We must think about, as we think about the troubles that face us in the days ahead, we can never rely on our self-confidence, our self-sufficiency, or the strength of our feelings in the right direction. We are not as strong as we think we are. Peter's love for God was real. It was significant. But his strength could only take him so far. And it did fail. And we can do the same. So what do we do about this? How do we respond, knowing that our enemy, Satan, is stronger than we are, knowing that the best of our intentions, the best of our efforts, can fail as spectacularly as Peter's did? Well, the key for us, I think, is in verse 32. Jesus says, "I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail." See, the secret of our strength as Christians is not our strength. It is the strength of Jesus Christ himself. It is his hold on us, not the strength of our hold on him. Peter was confident in himself, but his confidence was misplaced. Through this experience, he learned to be confident in God. And when he does turn back to God in repentance, God gives him this job. We see it in verse 32. When you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. What a great mercy that Jesus prayed for him, knowing fully his weakness, much better than Peter knew it. And yet Jesus prayed for him and restored him. Later in Peter's life, he does this. He works to strengthen his brothers and sisters by writing in 1 Peter chapter 5. He writes this. It's advice that can help us to resist the same kind of attacks that he faced. And what is his advice? He says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour, someone to sift. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. Yes, we have a very real, very powerful enemy. He is fighting all the family of believers throughout the world. In this world, you will have trouble." But how does Peter say that we resist him? We resist him by standing firm in the faith. In the faith. In other words, we stand firm as we rely on God's promises, God's strength, God's power. Jesus said, "Take heart, I have overcome the world. Not you, not me. Jesus is the one who has overcome the world." For us to stand firm with confidence, we must not stand on our own abilities. We must stand in his power. And that's why Jesus could say, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace, even though in the world you will have trouble." We can actually have both at the same time. We can have God's peace even as we have trouble in the world. And the reason is that Jesus has overcome the world. Nothing in this world, as Romans 8:12 tells us, nothing in this world, no trouble that can come our way, can overturn his victory over sin and death. If we are in Christ, then no trouble can rob us of his love, can rob God's children of his promises. The peace and the courage that we have as believers comes from Christ himself and all that he has done, all that he has promised. He is our confidence. So in this first conversation, we see we must depend on his strength, not our own. But then how does this kind of trust and dependence on Jesus look in real life? We'll look at that in the next two conversations. If Jesus is our full confidence, then should we just sit back and let him take care of everything and we don't need to lift a finger, right? Wrong. Wrong. The Bible does call us to trust in the Lord, absolutely. But part of that trust involves the wisdom of preparing and responding appropriately to the realities around us. Peter said, be alert and of sober mind. Resist him standing firm in the faith. But we see as well in the next conversation, in how Jesus speaks to his disciples, that this trust that we have in the Lord and this dependence we have in the Lord, it is an active trust. It is a wise obedience that fits the circumstances. Let's read verses 35 to 38. Then Jesus asked them, when I sent you without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything? Nothing, they answered. He said to them, but now, if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, he was numbered with the transgressors, and I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment. The disciples said, see, Lord, here are two swords. That's enough, he said. So we saw in the first conversation with Peter that it's God's strength that sustained Peter through the trial of his temptation and even his failure, his denial of Jesus. Now Jesus reminds his disciples of how he sent them out without preparations. And he did that on purpose. That happened in Luke chapter 9. And that experience taught them about God's ability to provide for them. They lacked nothing, even when they were told not to bring anything with them. God provided everything for them. And that experience was a lesson for them on God's faithful provision, his reliability. It was not meant to be their standard practice, though, in going forward for long journeys to share the gospel. They were not meant to go forward always going out with no money, no sandals, and no provisions. God can provide them with all these things. He can provide them with even more. And he wants them to know that and be fully confident of that, never worrying about what they will eat or drink or wear, trusting in him, as Jesus speaks about on the Sermon on the Mount. But now he says to them, when you go out, make your normal preparations. Take your money, pack your bag, do the normal things. And most surprisingly of all, he says, take a sword. Which is not what we expect Jesus to say. And yet here he is saying it. And the disciples jump on that part as well. Maybe they didn't expect him to say it either. Look, Lord, here are two swords. And Jesus simply says, that's enough. See, the point was not really about the swords. He's not telling them, go out and fight people. Two swords among 12 men is hardly enough to start a fight. Definitely not enough to start a revolution. Jesus is simply saying, you guys are about to face significant trouble. You're going to need to make wise preparations for that trouble. He's sending them into a hostile world, a world that hates Jesus, that will hate his disciples as well. We see that in verse 37. They're to go out preaching the good news of salvation, but they need to go prepared and aware of the hardships they're going to face. They're going to need money, provisions, and they're going to need courage. There will be robbers. There will be wild animals on the road. There will be dangers on the way. There will be persecution, prison, and martyrdom. Jesus is not sending his disciples to go and fight against the world. He is sending them out to love the world and bring the message of salvation to everyone. But he's warning them, this will not be easy. This will be dangerous, in fact. And they need to prepare themselves for that. They need to make reasonable, wise preparations for how they go forward, how they go out. Listen to what he told them. When he told them to go out the first time to preach when they weren't to prepare, Matthew records it this way. He says, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them, to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say and how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. So what we see there is that there is both preparation and trust together, working together. Jesus says, be on your guard and do not worry. Prepare yourself, but don't be afraid. A full, complete trust in Jesus is not at odds with actively preparing ourselves for the trouble that he promised would come to us in this world. Even our preparations can be an active expression of trust in the Lord. Our trust should never be in the strength of our preparations or in our ability to shrewdly predict what's coming and provide for ourselves in that. Our trust must always be in God's strength, God's promises, as we saw with Peter. But here's the thing. Much of the way that God provides for his children comes to us through natural, normal, ordinary means. Through the day-to-day exercise of the wisdom that God has provided to us in his word and the day-to-day provision of our daily needs. So we should not ignore those provisions. It is God who gave us the strength and wisdom to use those ordinary provisions. We should not throw preparation and wisdom to the wind and say, just God will provide, while we do nothing at all. Often the way God has provided is right in front of us, and he expects us to use the eyes that he gave us to see it and the hands that he gave us to put it to use. Our dependence on the Lord should express itself in an active trust that looks for what God is doing around us and prepares in appropriate ways to serve him through whatever he calls us to, using whatever means he has provided to us, which is most often ordinary means. Take your money bag, pack your bag. Very practically, this might mean setting aside a bit of savings whenever we can to prepare for a time when things might be tighter so that we can keep being generous and keep serving others. It might mean getting health tests and screenings before we feel bad so we can keep using our bodies to serve the Lord. It might mean reading up on questions of faith to be more ready to give an answer to those who ask, who challenge us, family members or co-workers. Those challenges come, and will we be prepared for them? It might mean doing the maintenance on your car so you can keep using it to bless others. I mean, these things might seem too ordinary to talk about in a sermon, but Jesus said, take your money bag, pack your bag, use your wisdom and the ordinary means that God has placed around you to prepare to serve him well in whatever circumstances are ahead. But we shouldn't forget that our most important preparation will be spiritually as well. One way that we definitely need to prepare ourselves for trouble is to feed ourselves daily on God's word, filling our minds with him and his promises so that we can be prepared to live our lives for him no matter what the day may bring. How did Jesus face temptation? He faced it by quoting God's word. He knew the Bible and he was able to bring that when the temptation came. I would strongly urge you that if being daily in God's word is not a habit for you, this year, work towards making that a habit in your life. We need to feed on his word. And if you want help with some, there's lots of great tools out there that can help us to develop that habit. I'd be happy to point you in the right direction on some of those things. But there's one more key preparation that we dare not leave out, and we see it in the last conversation here. This is the greatest way that we can prepare ourselves for trouble. In verses 39 to 46, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly and sweat like drops of blood falling on the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." Trouble is coming. We know that is true as long as we live in this world. We saw in the first conversation that we must depend on God's strength. We must stand firm in the faith, in Him. We saw in the second conversation, this does not mean we leave off wisdom or stop making practical preparations for the realities around us. And yet, those preparations are taken in the knowledge that it is God who provides what we need. All the practical preparations in the world are useless without His work. Proverbs 21 tells us, "A horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory is from the Lord." Proverbs 3 tells us to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to Him, and He will make your path straight. In all our preparations for trouble, the first and most important preparation must be in our own hearts. This is a heart issue. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. So the question is not, how do we arrange our circumstances to be as resilient as possible, whatever comes? That's good. As we saw, we should think about that. But more fundamentally, much more importantly, how do we prepare our hearts to trust the Lord when things don't go according to our own plans, according to our own understanding? That's the big question. And Jesus gives us a straightforward answer in His instructions to the disciples on the eve of what would be the greatest trouble in their lives, when Jesus Himself would be taken from them, arrested and crucified. They did not expect this. This was not according to their understanding. This was not according to their plan. How does He tell them to prepare? Verse 39, pray that you will not fall into temptation. Maybe that sounds too simple. Maybe we want 12 steps, not just one. But Jesus gave His disciples one step, one instruction: pray. Prayer is the key preparation. It is our lifeline to God, everything that He is, everything that He gives. Jesus said in John 15, "He is the vine, we are the branches. We must remain in Him. Apart from Him, we can do nothing." Like a branch can do nothing and not even have any life at all when it is disconnected from the vine. If you think you can face the trouble of this world, the temptations that will come to you in your own strength, without a vital, constant connection to God, my friends, you will fail. The temptations will overwhelm you, whatever strength you have, like they did with Peter. I don't care how strong you think you are or feel you are right now. Peter felt strong too. The trouble will knock us out. I'm not saying that to belittle you or me. I'm just telling the truth. Our strength is too small to stand on our own. But that doesn't mean we need to be afraid. Remember what Jesus said, "I have told you these things so that in Me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." It was Jesus' prayer that kept Peter from losing everything when his faith was failing. It was Jesus' prayer in the garden that gave him strength to face the cross itself. There was nothing easy about this prayer. There's nothing easy about this kind of prayer. The burden that Jesus brought to the Father was heavier than anything we can even imagine. It was the weight of all of our sin. And the justice of God that Jesus was about to face for us. He felt it. He felt it all. And He fought with it. In prayer. Verse 43, being in anguish, He prayed more earnestly. His sweat was like drops of blood falling on the ground. He felt the full weight of it, and He fought through it there in the garden. But there's the key. He fought with this burden first in prayer. He brought all the weight of it to God and left it there. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Not my will, but yours be done. In doing this, Jesus showed us what to do with our burdens, with our trouble as well. We can also bring them to God like he did. Bring them first. We can leave them in his hands, trust his will rather than our own. We can trust in the Lord with all our hearts and lean not on our own understanding. But this is where the real battle is. It is a battle for our hearts, and it is fought in prayer. If we fight this battle in prayer before the trouble, then no matter how big the trouble is, it will not be able to defeat us, because God is stronger, God is bigger than any trouble this world can throw at us. That's why Psalm 55 says, cast your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. But that first step is key. If you want to be unshakable in 2023, you must cast your cares on the Lord in prayer. If you try to carry them alone, if you try to face the temptations that this year will bring alone, you will fall. Like Peter fell. And we thank God that there is grace for that as well, as we see in how Jesus forgave and restored Peter after his failure. But we dare not ignore Jesus' instructions on how to prepare ourselves for the trouble of this world. We must depend on the Lord. We must use the wisdom and the provision that he has placed in front of us. But most of all, and most importantly, we must pray. We must stay close as possible to our Savior and Lord. We must fight the battle to trust and follow the Lord in our hearts, in prayer, first. And if we fight the battle there, then no trouble on earth will be able to shake us. Are you spending time with the Lord in prayer? Are you bringing your cares to him? Are you fighting the battle for your heart with his strength, with his promises? Or are you disconnected, doing what you can in your own strength? Wherever you are, you can always come. Jesus is always just one step away. We must simply turn to him, trust him, talk to him today, talk to him tomorrow, listen to him in his word, and don't do it alone. Do it alone, but don't just do it alone. If you're not involved in one of our Bible study groups, then join one. God has given you a family of brothers and sisters in Christ that can pray with you, that can encourage you in his promises and support you. We do need each other. We're so much stronger when we trust and follow God together. Can you imagine how things would have been very, very different if Jesus' disciples had listened to him and actually obeyed and prayed together so that they would not fall into temptation instead of just simply falling asleep? It would have been very different. Let's not make the same mistake that they made, which led to their failure when it mattered most. Let's commit this year, 2023, to depend on the Lord and to depend on him especially in prayer, both privately and together as God's people. Let's pray now. And then we'll take the Lord's table together as a demonstration of how completely our lives depend on the Lord and his salvation. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness and your goodness, that you are completely trustworthy and good, that your promises are sure. Lord, we don't know what this year will bring, but we do know that in this world we often face many kinds of troubles. So we ask, Lord, that you would give us wisdom to face them well, to honor you in them. And most of all, Lord, we ask that you would keep our hearts focused on you, quick to turn to you, quick to bring every burden to you. and that we would find in you this peace and confidence that you speak of for those who trust in you. Lord, we are your people. Whatever happens this year, Lord, we ask that your will would be done, not ours. And we ask that you will receive the glory and honor that you deserve. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.